Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Amen. Chris, thank you for that song. What a blessing. Just appreciate it when we can sing something that belongs here at First Pres, but it is an expression that all of us can sing. But it's what a gift to be able to, can I line this up like this? I feel like I'm flying in the right direction if I do that. Is that okay? I'm going to do this. Friends, let me pray for us before we open God's word together. Father, where can we go from your spirit? Where can we flee from your presence? If we go up to the heavens, you are there. If we make our bed in the depths, you are there also. Lord, no matter where we find ourselves this morning, we thank you that you are here with us. So open our hearts wide now to receive your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Friends, we're looking at Psalm 73. If you want to turn in your Bible, it's right smack dab in the middle of your Bible. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 73 together. I'm going to give a couple of snippets right now, and we'll revisit some other ones here as we go together. Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens, and they are not plagued by human ills. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Again, just a couple of snippets right now. We're going to visit some others here in a minute. So early in the 1940s during World War II, Corrie ten Boom and her family risked their lives to hide Jews from the Nazis in their home in the Netherlands. Unfortunately, their brave efforts were eventually discovered, and the ten Boom family was arrested and sent to concentration camps. Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück, which was a notorious women's camp in Germany. And in the midst of the harsh conditions of the camp, Corrie and Betsy clung to their faith in God, and they both sought to be a source of hope and encouragement to other prisoners there. So they conducted secret Bible studies and shared messages of God's love and forgiveness to many. And during that time, the Lord moved in marvelous and in miraculous ways. But the story took a tragic turn when Betsy fell ill in the camp due to the harsh conditions and mistreatment. Her health rapidly deteriorated, and Betsy died there, right there in that camp, leaving Corrie devastated and disoriented. Betsy had been her constant companion, her source of strength, and her spiritual guide even throughout their time in captivity. And Corey now faced profound grief and questioned God. Why would you allow my beloved sister to die in such a cruel place? And she wrestled with doubt and struggled to make sense of the loss. In her disorientation, she cried out to God, seeking understanding and comfort. You know, these types of stories, they kind of just stop us in our tracks, don't they? It's not fun to open up a sermon with them, but this is kind of where we're headed. Something so tragic, how can it happen to people who only seem to be doing so good to others? Questions arise where we wonder, is God even in the midst of such things? Does he see injustices like these, or does he just kind of turn a blind eye? And when things seem so unfair, does God even care? Friends, these are the real emotions amidst real pain and suffering. And we long to have a real avenue to a real God. Amen? When things like this happen. So today we begin a new sermon series on the Psalms. And the sermon series is entitled, as Chris said, God is There. And today we're specifically going to talk about how God is there when things aren't fair. Now, I got to say, as the pastor who was assigned this topic, I got to tell you, I was preparing the sermon this week, and I was like, that's not fair. In fact, Michael, I saw you walking in. I think we should trade sermons, and you just come on up here and preach this one right now. I don't even know if you're preaching in this sermon series, but if you are, I'll trade you. I'm ready to go. But friends, as humans, we journey through life. We face all kinds of twists and turns, don't we? Mountains and valleys. But here's the thing. Our full spectrum of our emotions comes along for the ride as well. No matter where we are in the mountains or the valleys, our full spectrum of emotions is there. We experience joy and elation or delight along the way. But we also get hijacked, don't we? By doubt or fear or depression or anxiety. Even despair, especially when life doesn't seem to be fair. In the Psalms themselves, we find the authors facing three possible experiences in their relation to God. And I wonder if one of these places is where you might find yourself. Some of us today might be what we call oriented toward God. Psalm 8, O Lord, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, who am I that you think and care for me? See, the psalmist right here is just so oriented toward God. It's setting his thought about God right, and it's setting himself, his thought about himself right as well. Others here might be in a place of disorientation, though. Just one psalm over from where we are now in Psalm 74, we read this. God, why have you rejected us forever? Or in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? Everybody felt like that before? That the fog of life has just kind of clouded and come and descended upon your life in such a way that you just can't, it's like the view of Pike's Peak just went away, the view of God is gone. Some of you have experienced that for a few hours. Some of you have experienced it for years. And some of you are there right now. Or maybe coming out of that place, some of us are becoming reoriented to God again. Psalm 121, one of my favorites. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from where? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, when I was a senior in high school, my mom actually knew that I would soon be facing a lot of times of disorientation going into college. And she gave me this ring, and underneath it is etched PS121 so that I could remember where my help comes from. Reoriented toward God. Some of you might be in a season of that right now. The wonderful thing is that no matter where you are, God is there. Nothing is a mystery to him. So you might be sitting here with the most raw, most unfiltered emotions that nobody here in this room really gets. God gets it. He sees that place and he knows where you are. And he invites you to bring it to him. One of my favorite authors is Dan Allender, and he writes this in a book that I'd recommend to all of you during this psalm, the psalm journey, The Cry of the Soul. He says, God invites us to bring before him our rage, doubt, and terror. He invites it. But he intends for us to do so as part of worship. This is the kind of emotional struggle we must engage in if we are to fathom the nature of God's heart for us. What would it be like to know the nature of God's heart? That's an amazing gift if we can get there. And that's where we're heading today as we open up Psalm 73. So are you ready? Let's go. Right from the beginning, we read that this is a psalm of Asaph. Everybody say Asaph. Yeah. By the way, Chris said I was like some Hebrew scholar or something. I don't remember anything from Hebrew. Abby, I'm looking at you. You're in Hebrew right now. You're probably the best one to talk about that. I don't even know what Asaph means, but we're going to talk about him. Asaph, though, I like him already, was a Levite, okay? And we might think of a Levite as a music guy or a choir director of some sort. So Chris, you might want to listen up if you're listening in. Asaph was appointed by David to have an important role in leading God's people in corporate times of worship. That's a very high responsibility. It's a very big deal. And you know, it's funny, but some might think that Asaph type folks like, you know, Chris, and obviously you heard this is not the case in what he shared, but or with me, people that are just kind of up here and smiling and talking about the peace and the power and the wonderfulness of God. All we want to do is talk about joy and how amazing his love is and all this stuff. Those people don't really understand what it is to go through some of the raw things of life, right? Well, it's not true. Asaph certainly knew it. And you're about to see it here in just a second. But he opens up verse 1 with this wonderful statement of orientation. Did you hear it? He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Asaph opens up with this statement. It just sets us right. I mean, it sounds like that would be a good memory verse, wouldn't it? It'd be something that if you were to go into the Focus on the Family bookstore or something, you might find that etched into a pillow or, you know, a magnet or something that you'd want to find. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, right? Especially for those who are pure in heart. They've got their eyes on the Lord. And all that they've got coming for them is good, right? We know that that's not always the case. There's a problem there. Do you ever wonder why it seems that some of Earth's most pure-hearted people go through the most horrific of circumstances? Heart-wrenching. Pure-hearted parents who raise kids in the Lord only to see them wayward or rebellious or rejecting the faith. Pure-hearted workers who are diligent and faithful end up losing their jobs, finding themselves facing foreclosure on their homes. Some of you may have encountered that. Pure-hearted people who get cancer and who die way too early. These are all actually real examples from real people right here at First Pres, you guys. Pure-hearted people go through things that aren't fair. But inversely, do you ever wonder why Earth's most arrogant or wicked people seem to have, you know, advancement in their life or come out on top? There's that narcissistic, emotionally abusive boss that winds up promoted to the top before closing out his career. There's a self-centered billionaire who sues his family members for every last dollar, leaving them with nothing. You don't even need me to go on with these different examples. All you gotta do is turn on your phone and go to CNN or something. And I mean, they're all right there. They're ready-made for us to be able to just be onslaughted with every morning if we want to wake up. These are the kinds of folks that is just driving Asaph bonkers. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the who? The wicked. Asaph's looking sideways. He's looking out, and the ground beneath him is suddenly starting to slip. Surely God is good to those who are pure in heart, but what am I seeing now before me? What's even worse is that Asaph is starting to envy that. He's not just saying, that's wrong, but envy's starting to creep in. Look at verse 4. Man, these arrogant people, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, and their evil imaginations have no limits. Man, these people, they scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. And then he says, their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. The King James Version actually says, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Do you know anybody like that whose tongue is just walking around, just this loudmouthed tongue going around saying how awesome I am? That's who Asaph is seeing. These wicked, arrogant, I am an amazing man kinds of people. Man, he is just getting so ticked. Asaph gets into this weird vortex of disgust with the arrogant, disgust with the wicked, but envy again is just getting sewed right into that vortex. And it's getting slippery for him. It's getting a little slippery. And it's not only having an impact on Asaph, it's having an impact on others. Watch verse 10. Therefore, these wicked people, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, like thirsty puppies, they just lap it up. They lap up their words. And then these arrogant people say, verse 11, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? I mean, these people, this is bad, right? It just keeps, you're like, please read something else. Is anything else in Psalm 73? Y'all look so sad right now. Hold on. But these people really just couldn't care less about God. And even if they thought that he was around, they would think he would know anything. He sums it up in verse 12 saying, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. And you can just hear Asaph, can't you, saying, that is not fair. And then he turns it back on himself. You know what he says? He looks in the mirror and he says this, surely in vain, as this Levite, this worship leader, I'm trying to keep my nose clean. Surely in vain, I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long, I've been afflicted. And every morning brings new punishments. It's not every morning great is your faithfulness. It's every morning, I am just in the pits. Asaph is just so stuck. And can you see how far from shore he was? He started the psalm, didn't he? Saying, surely God is good to those who are pure in heart. Now he's saying, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. If Asaph was one of us today, I imagine him getting online and beginning to search for a new job. Not because God told him to, but just because he's so darn envious of what could or should be his. Envy is such a powerful thing. And let me ask this question to all of us here today. Where are you with envy? Envy can cause you to say in your heart, that's not fair. What is luring you away from being content with God? Is it another person's job situation? Another person's marriage or family situation? For some of you teenagers in the room, it might be the super cool person that you're seeing on screen with a life that seems way more glamorous than what you got going. Envy. I've been there. I have. It doesn't take much to get me off of solid ground. The slippery slope is there for everyone. What do you do when your heart gets hijacked? Or back to the other question, how do we make sense of these true injustices like what Corrie ten Boom faced, what many of you in the room have faced? How do we make sense of this? For Asaph, it was tough because in verse 16, he says, you know, when I tried to understand all this, it gave me a headache. It just troubled me deeply. I mean, he just gets to a cul-de-sac, do not enter, but I'm gonna anyway, dead end. And when he tried to understand all of this, when he tried to understand his own suffering, the wickedness that he sees out in the world, he got nowhere. Disorientation. And then, verse 17, can we read this together? Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Asaph went to worship. And worship changed Asaph's perspective. Isn't it amazing sometimes? Maybe you, some of you all are realizing that here in this room. That when you come to the sanctuary, when you come to the worship center, which is our modern day sanctuary right here, right now, sometimes we have the great gift of being reoriented to God. Amen? Now, what are you saying, Matt? Are you saying, do I have to go into a room with pews and stained glass in order to encounter the power and presence of God? No, no. God is there. He's everywhere, right? But you know what? What I am saying is that coming into the presence of God and being awakened to his holiness and his power, experiencing what it is to worship him and to glorify him among other brothers and sisters who are doing the same thing, there's a reorientation that happens to all of us as his family as we come together and do it. I just don't know a better way to go about it. When we come before God in worship, what we're doing is we're recognizing that our understanding of things, like Asaph, it only goes so far. To behold God and submit to him in worship means that we take our temporal, our me-centered understanding of things, and we trade them for an eternal, God-centered understanding of things. We go from temporal in our own brain to eternal in God's sovereignty. That's a different place altogether. We wake up to the reality that life is really not about us. It's all about God. Let me illustrate this. Over 500 years ago, in 1514, anybody around then? I don't think any of us were around then. In the other service I came from, I was wondering. But anyway, come on, guys. We're having fun. We're having a little fun with each other. We're a multi-generational church. Listen. 500 years ago, the world of astronomy got totally turned around. Did you know that? Up until that point, the belief was that Earth was actually at the center of the cosmos. Up until then, that's what everybody thought in astronomy. And then came along this guy by the name of Copernicus. And he changed all that when he showed up on the scene, correctly arguing that the sun was actually at the center of the universe. And everything else was revolving around it. Astronomy would never be the same. Our understanding of this world and how it was made and all that stuff never would be the same. What am I saying? See, that's worship for us. Worship reorients us to a rightful existence with God, just like Asaph, who, until he goes into the sanctuary, until you go into the presence of God, you will not have the right orientation of how things work. You might still not have the right orientation about how things work because we are a people who see through that glass so very dimly. And you know, Job came to that, didn't he? Anybody remember Job in the Old Testament? Job, who had endured more suffering than anyone else in the Old Testament. He's lost all of his property. All of his kids are tragically killed in a house that collapses on them. After his body goes through all this just horrible physical agony, Job is there, finally coming to the end of himself and with all of his boneheaded friends who are attempting to rationalize, thinking in their own mind what all this means. What does Job do? He comes into the presence of God. And he says, Lord, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. Everything shifted for Job. Going into the sanctuary was exactly what Asaph needed as well. Listen to what he says. He becomes correctly oriented about himself. Oh my gosh. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I didn't have the right understanding. I was a brute beast before you. Here's Asaph. He's saying, you know what? I was just like that animal I saw walk by a minute ago, only thinking about his own survival, only thinking about what was good for him. That's all I could really think about. But then Asaph says some of the most beautiful things found in the Bible, you guys. And he looks up to God. And in the light of his presence there, in Asaph's sanctuary, he says these things. And I just want you guys to really let this hit this sanctuary that we're in as well. Can we all read this together? Let's read this. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Then he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Whatever my eyes were envying before, looking at all these wicked people with the awesome life, wondering when am I going to get mine? It all just evaporates in the presence of God. You see that? Envy just evaporates in the revelation of who God is and in his love and in his mercy and his care for who Asaph is. Asaph realizes, I am with the Lord. How much more prosperous can that be? He even looks ahead into his life about what's coming. And he says this in verse 26. Can we read this together? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, for Asaph, who was a Levite, portion was an important word. Because in the Old Testament, we read that Levites actually did not get a portion of the land that was divided up among the people of God. And you might be thinking, well, that's mean. Why didn't Asaph get a portion of the land? It's written all over in the New Testament. It says that the portion of the Levites is the Lord God Almighty. And the Levites knew as they would come to work, as they would show up every day, the Lord is mine and I am his. And he finally comes to his senses. God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. And then he sticks the landing at the end here, saying in verse 27, you know what? He wraps it all up. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Those people who just seem so full of themselves, so prosperous, so rich and prideful, they have their end coming. It's just a speck and it's going to be gone. And then in verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And Psalm 73 is done. Friends, I want to leave you with one question. My time is running out and I got to go to the next thing. But think about this. When things go awry in your life, what are you drawing near to? When difficult things are happening to even pure-hearted people around you, where do you go to think about this, to reconcile this? The world and its desires will hijack our attention, and the tendency for us will be to draw near those other things in life that are ready made for us. They're no good. They're no good for us. These end up being slippery grounds where envy and discontentedness can just breed. And even addiction can leave us empty-handed, can it? May we, like Asaph, say and live the reality, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I'm going to close with this final illustration. I know Nate Stratman's in the house, or he was a minute ago. And one of his last sermons that he was here, some of you don't know Nate, but he was our family pastor once upon a time, one of my very good friends. And if you see Nate, are you here? Oh, he skipped out. Well, anyway, this is what he said in his final sermon. He said, God has you. And we have God. But there are times in our life where we can't help ourselves and let go. We'll even try to kind of skirt away and like get away from God. But God is going to always hold on to you no matter where you are and what disorientation you might be going through. God never changes. We come back to God and we say, oh, like Asaph, it is good for me to be near God. But actually we'll say, no, it's better for me to kind of go over here and find my own way. Remember God who is holding on to you no matter what raw emotions you come into this room with. And no matter what struggles or addictions or loneliness or rage or depression or anxiety, God is there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your love. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you saw it so fit to leave heaven and to come and live among us, that you would be among our slippery slopes. You would be among us and you were tempted even as we are tempted, Lord. You know what it was to be in the midst of all this hardship and struggle. And today, Lord, you continue to know these things. Help us, Lord, to trust you with all of our heart and to lean not on our own understanding. But in all of our ways, Lord, may we acknowledge you, knowing that you will make our paths straight, no matter how crooked they might seem, no matter how thick the disorientation is in our lives. But as for me, it is good to be near God. You are our rock and our salvation, and we thank you, Lord, for being even our cornerstone as we put our trust in you, for it's in God's name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.